You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
When you talk about angels, you're talking about God.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
God, whose messengers ride the storm and tell the world about you, help us to see how great it is to know you and to have your life through faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be confident of your grace and power and of the providence you show us all in the protection of your angels. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I'm going to talk about angels. I'm not talking about people who are sometimes called angels, like the long-suffering woman whom her friends call an angel, even though she has driven her husband to drink, nor the pious husband who looks to people like an angel outside the house, but at home he looks more like a beast. Today I'm going to talk about angels, real angels. That may surprise some people who thought angels had gone out with the 20th century, a form of life disposed of with the discovery of electricity. Actually, the angels tell about God. And I'm going to tell you about God today, of his grace and power in his angels. The other day I was talking with an intelligent young man in a little Midwestern town of the United States. He was 21, if I remember correctly. Another young man was with him. He told me that they were groping for the meaning of life. I took this to mean, as it so often does, that these young people had nothing in which to believe. Actually, that was not true. The young men did believe. One young man said, "I found salvation in Jesus Christ, and I know the power of his Holy Spirit." He said this in a matter-of-fact way that convinced me that he really knew what he was talking about. Then he said, "I know the power of the devil, too." That's an angel, the devil. He's not a good angel, but he's an angel. What the young man was looking for was an angle on life that gives assurance that the devil is not in control. You don't have to convince young people anymore that there is a devil. They have seen him in the lives of others, and sometimes in their own lives. What they want to know is that all there is? There are angels. I am not surprised. I am surprised that they are mentioned so often in the ordinary course of human events described in the Bible. You will find one in Acts 12, beginning at verse 6. The night before Peter was to be executed, he was asleep, double-chained between two soldiers, with others standing guard before the prison gate, when suddenly there was a light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood beside Peter. The angel slapped him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. And the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your shoes." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left his cell, followed the angel. But all the time he thought it was a dream or a vision and didn't believe it was really happening. They passed the first and second cell blocks and came to the iron gate to the street. this opened to them of its own accord. So they passed through and walked along together for a block, and the angel left him. Peter finally realized what had happened. "It's really true," he said to himself. "The Lord has sent his angel to save me from Herod and from what the Jews were hoping to do to me." After a little while, he went to the home of Mary, mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back inside to tell everyone that Peter was standing outside on the street. They didn't believe her. "You are out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally went out to open the door, their surprise knew no bounds. He motioned for them to quiet down, told them what had happened, and how the Lord had brought him out of jail. "Tell James and the others what happened," he said. And he left for safer quarters. That's not a fairy tale. It's not a legend somebody cooked up to make Peter look great. It's the kind of thing that actually happens, with all the earmarks of authenticity about it. It's the way people act and react. Peter thought he was dreaming. The girl, Rhoda, responded the way an enthusiastic young person would. She ran in and forgot to let the man in. The rest of them would not believe her story. It's all very human and very true. This is not just the way things happened in the past. They happen that way today. I wish that Peter had told us a little bit more about what the angel looked like. But he did tell us what the angel said. He meant business. When he had taken care of his business, he left. Like a nurse or a doctor who's taking care of a patient, he left, probably because he had other business. I admit it's a different bunch of angels from the ones that most people have created for themselves. The angels of the Bible are not those little representations of our culture, ultra-sweet, cute little figures, cherubs decorating Christmas and birthday cards. There may be some pert little figures among the angels, like the ones you see on those cards, but they're not the ones that appear in the Bible. The biblical angels are powerful, businesslike, not too emotional, straightforward, and true. They come from the legions of God, and I guess you wouldn't expect anything else from them. When the apostles were in prison, an angel of the Lord by night came to open the prison doors, brought them forth, and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." That's the way angels talked, and that's what they did. It was an angel that came to Philip and said, "Rise and go towards the south to the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." It was an angel who appeared to Cornelius, pious centurion of the band which was called the Italian Company, an earnest seeker after God, the Bible says. The angel said to him, "Your prayers and your gifts are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is living with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He will tell you what you have to do." After the release of Peter from prison, the incident described in the text for today, Herod had 16 guards arrested, court-martialed, and sentenced to death. It was in Caesarea, notable city on the coast, which has recently been excavated. It was a splendid place. A delegation from Tyre and Sidon had come down to see him and were given an appointment. Herod sat on his throne in all his royal robes and made a speech. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck down Herod because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. The writer of that story goes on to say, "God's good news was spreading rapidly, and there were many new believers." When we're talking about angels, we're talking about God. It should surprise no one that there are angels, any more than it should surprise anyone that there is a God. It should surprise no one that the angels, portrayed as they are in the cathedral at Coventry, are strong, imposing, holding the spears of authority and power, looking down on Satan, and ready to leap into the life of the world. That's the way the sculptor has portrayed the Archangel Michael. I believe in angels, and I believe in archangels. I don't trust those angels for my salvation. For that, I trust God. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that the angels do anything except carry out the will of God. They come, as one did to Paul, at a crucial point in his journey across the Mediterranean, after which Paul said confidently, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but there will be the loss of the ship. There stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. God has given you all those that sail along with you. In the last chapter of that book, Paul is in prison. No angel came to open the door of that prison. He was condemned to die, and no angel arrested the arm of the executioner. Thousands upon thousands of people like Paul were tortured and put to death in a merciless vendetta. No angels came to deliver them. The heavens were silent. God has his own way of spreading the good news, of letting people see who is God in this world of ours. That's the way the Awka Indians came to see the glory of God. They killed the first people who came to them. And then they came to see the glory of God. Repentance came home to them, as faith was brought to them by people who did not give up. That's the history of the church down through the ages. The one God saved by the blood of his Son, to whom he sends his holy angels constantly as messengers with his authority. There are many human touches in this story of the release of Peter from prison through the intervention of an angel. Indeed, there are humorous touches, like Peter's refusing to accept what was happening as real, like the girl running back into the house without letting the man in, like the people refusing to believe her and saying it's his angel, his spirit, and even then not thinking about letting him in. In all of this, God is the actor. His will is being carried out. Everybody obeys his will. The angel is his agent. Only after it was all over did Peter say, By George, that really was an angel the Lord sent to rescue me. The accent is not on the angel, it is on the Lord. These people knew the Lord. They knew him by name. His name was Jesus Christ. He was the one who died, and he's the one who was raised from the dead. They knew him as their Savior. They accepted his forgiveness. They knew his life. They had that life right in themselves. And they told other people to have the life of the Lord. Let the Lord live in you richly by faith, they said, that you may know the length and height and breadth and depth of the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. You yourself may have had the feeling some explorers talk about in the lonely and cold wasteland with nobody else around. They have the feeling of a presence with them. Some of them have described the phenomenon and suggest that perhaps mental and physical stress brought on the experience. Francis Sidney Smythe, in his account of the 1933 Mount Everest expedition, said that when he was left alone on the upper reaches of the mountain, he was possessed by the feeling that he was accompanied by an unseen companion. This presence was strong and friendly, he said. In its company, I could not feel lonely, neither could I come to any harm. It was always there to sustain me on my solitary climb up the snow-covered slabs. Now, as I halted and extracted some mint cake from my pocket, it was so near and so strong that instinctively I divided the mint into two halves and turned around with one half in my hand to offer it to my companion. This happened in the 20th century. Others have told of similar experiences. I'm not arguing about it, I'm just telling you. It reminds us that there is more to the world than what can be seen and counted. There are constant hints in our physical world of the reality of the spiritual world. The problem of the Middle Ages was that people filled the whole world with demons and angels. Every tree was filled with spiritual beings. A man was almost compelled to live his life in a twilight zone. The problem of the modern age is that we have almost rejected everything we can't prove. But all around us is the spiritual world, which is as real as the physical world in which all of us live from day to day. The old walls are being broken down, however. The spiritual world is again becoming real to people. Poets and artists are beginning to see what ordinary people often thought had died. St. Paul talked about death and life, about angels and principalities and powers, about things present and things to come, about height and depth. It's a catalog of mysterious powers that are not superstition and that have not been disclosed to the world by astrology. Mystery is not unnatural in our real world. It's a part of nature. It was created by God, both natural and supernatural. He alone is Lord, and His will be done. But we have to pray, as our Lord taught us, that His will may be done among us also. He has His angels to do His will. They are not little deities, nor are they people. They have living intelligence, and they have power to do their job. It was an angel who announced the birth of Jesus. It was an angel who came to strengthen Him in the garden. It was an angel who said to those mourning Jesus' death, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." It was an angel who released Peter from prison. When Peter came to himself, he did not fall down and worship the angel. He did say, "The Lord sent His angel and rescued me." The Lord was the one. These people knew Jesus Christ and that God is alive. He's alive and active in behalf of His creation. Even suffering takes on a new meaning. There's an open door, and one can face prison and pain with the knowledge that God is behind that open door. What happened to make these people that way? Why, Jesus died. He was with them, and He died. Because He did this for all of us, His Father raised Him from the dead and gave Him a name above every name. He is Lord. The secret of life did not die with Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Ever since that time, people have believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and His angels are about taking care of their business. They are His. That's the angle on angels. Those angels are always amazed at Him, that He loves people as He does. And they are intrigued with people who believe the good news of God enough to trust in Him. They know the presence of God and how great it is to enjoy His love. Now you trust Him, my friend, and enjoy His love forever. Amen.